I want to turn our thoughts now to 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, the 11th verse. And it said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, Satan has all kinds of devices. I want to look at one or two of them. Now, I'm conscious of the fact, and I hope that you are, that the condition that we're looking at in the world today, Satan invented that. He brought about all of these conditions that are affecting our lives so much in this time in which we're living. I'm referring specifically to the hurry-up age in which we're living. The crowded time. People don't have time for this and time for that. And I'd like for us to realize, if we're pleading time and lack of time and our failures in our Christian duties, and we would realize that we have just as much time as we ever did. Time hasn't changed, it's the use of it that has changed. And it's the conditions that pervade our time that has changed. When time started out, there was 60 seconds in a minute. Still is. There was 60 minutes in an hour, and there's still 60 minutes in an hour. And there was 24 hours in a day, and there's still 24 hours in a day. It's been that way for thousands of years. That hasn't changed. What we need to do is get our priorities straight and put first things first in the use of our time. That's the important thing for us to consider. But in many instances, that's the thing we're not considering. We're letting time use us instead of us using time. And we're letting time run our lives. That's a mistake. We hear it often said, time moves so rapidly. Time is moving today at exactly the same pace that it moved with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's what's being crowded into our time. So many things claiming our attention. We think they're necessary, but they're not all that necessary. We think I have to do this and I have to do that, but actually we don't have to do this and that in many instances. Now, it is Satan's trick, and it's his purpose in creating all of this in the world today. to involve you and me in so much activities and even gainful work, good activities. I was thinking as I sat on my seat there a while ago that the saints, that is in general, you'll find the most of the saints are a pretty generous, accommodating lot of people. And they naturally want to do everything they can do to help the people around them. But at this point, we need to consider that Satan can take an advantage of that too. His purpose is to get us involved in so many things, and maybe even good things. And we would justify ourselves because they're good things, and we're helping people and doing this and that. Get us involved in so much gainful work and so much good things that it crowds out our time for our Christian duties, for studying God's Word and meditating on God's Word and praying, attending services, whatever our Christian duties involve. At this point, the instruction of Jesus comes into focus. And we need to take heed to this. Jesus' warning and teachings and instructions about watching. We need to watch and order our lives in such a way that regardless of how many good things come to hand to do and how many people there are that need our help, we need to order our lives in such a way as to see to it that we don't get so involved in those things, even good things, even helpful things, that it crowds out our time for our Christian duties. We just need to get our priorities straight. We want to do good, sure. Every one of us do. But if we see things loading up on us to where we're not going to have time for our devotions and not going to have time to attend services and worship God and fellowship with the saints, and we're not going to have time to read and pray and meditate on God's Word and feed our souls, it's time for us to call a halt. The enemy would like to push us overboard on those things and get us so involved that he'll crowd out the things that are essential to our spiritual lives. It's a fatal mistake to ever allow this kind of a thing to happen to us. God is to come first. You take time to be holy. Take time to serve God and to worship Him and to read His Word and look after your soul, and He'll give you all the time He wants you to have to do other things. Let us never excuse ourselves for neglecting our Christian duties and our attendance at the service of the church and the worship of God and fellowship with the saints and reading God's Word and meditating upon it and praying and feeding our souls. Let us never justify ourselves in those things by, I had so many things here to do, and this person came to me and wanted me to help them, and then this person came to me and wanted me to help them, and I just got overloaded here till it just crowded me out. Let's don't justify ourselves in those kind of things. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Maybe we're out there trying to help somebody, but we could help them a lot better if we'd help ourselves first. If we would be well filled with the grace of God and His fresh anointing upon our souls, then if somebody wanted some help here or somebody wanted some there, we'd be worth a lot more than if we just let all of our time go to those things. I've mentioned to you different times, I think, I know some, about a brother there among the saints way back in the early day out there in western Oklahoma. That's where my folks lived, and he was in that congregation where they lived. His name was Elmer Larrison, and he farmed for God. He'd pray, he'd ask God what to do about his farm and what to plant and how much to plant and so on. God had just guided him and everything just worked out wonderful. One time come a hailstorm and it was just about harvest time and just beat down the wheat and everything all around, but there just a few little stones fell across the fence on Elmer Larrison's place. He was God's man. But he said that he had learned, and God help you and me to learn this. He said that he had learned that 1 hour of prayer and 7 hours of work accomplished much more than 8 hours of work with no prayer.
Amen.
Now he learned that. God help you and me to learn that. And he'd take his time out every morning, the first thing in the morning, for his time with God. And God blessed him. Now, prayer has been spoken of as the pulse of a soul. I think I agree with that. And it's just the out-breathing of the soul. Well, maybe the in-breathing too, because it's in our time of prayer that we flow out of our souls to God and that we receive into our souls His blessing through our communication with Him. It's the breathing of the soul. Now you well know that a person, when they cease to breathe, they're dead. Breath is the life. And when we cease to breathe, we're dead. The soul that ceases to pray is soon dead too. I have watched nurses and doctors and people, when I've been at the bedside of dying people, and they'll hold their wrist, they're feeling for the pulse. And when there's no more pulse, you'll see them lay their hand over there across their chest, they're dead. They're gone when the pulse is gone. Folks, it's that way with your soul. When the pulse goes down, the soul dies. Jesus taught us in a parable in the 18th chapter of Luke, the first verse, it said, he spake this parable unto them, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. Now, what does this mean? To me, it means pray or faint. That's the only alternative we have, just pray or faint. When we cease to pray, we'll faint. And as long as we pray, we won't faint. Prayer is an important function of the spiritual life and of the soul. We must have time to pray. Allow anything to crowd out your time for prayer and you're just committing spiritual suicide. That's the result of that. Men ought to always pray and not to faint. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in the 1st verse, he says, I will therefore that first of all prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving be made for all men. For kings, for rulers, for those in authority, that you might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. For this is well-pleasing and acceptable unto God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody saved. He's going to do his best to get everybody saved. And he wants you and me joining with him to this end and for this purpose, to aid with our prayers in getting everybody saved. This text tells me that God is willing and ready and able to bless all men. Anybody that feels beyond blessing, let them be encouraged. God is willing and ready and able to bless all men. He wants prayers offered for all men. He'll do the best he can anyway, but he wants you and me interested in this. And it's a pretty full-time job when you go to praying for all men. It'll keep you kind of busy. We naturally pray for those that are near to us. It's natural that we should. But God wants us interested in the salvation of all men, everybody, everywhere. Then he said, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, there's a little encouraging note in this. Pray without ceasing. I saw a book once, I never read it, but I saw it, and the title of it impressed me. It was Answer Without Ceasing. I believe that where God can get you and me to pray without ceasing, He'll answer without ceasing. He's a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. And there's another little encouraging note in the text we've already discussed, that men ought to always pray and not to faint. What is the encouraging note here? God isn't wanting you and me to just waste our breath or waste our time in praying. When He tells us to always pray, He's always listening. And in fact, His Word says that the ears of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. He's always listening.
Amen.
And He's waiting to hear the prayers of the saints. Now He said in the 4th chapter of Philippians in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Now the sense of this, it isn't that we just be reckless and careless. That isn't what He's teaching here. He's teaching us about anxieties, worries, distresses. Don't be anxious about anything. Somebody said a long time ago, and I don't know who said this, but it said every anxiety is a call to prayer. When you feel anxious about anything, pray. Look to God. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, oh, how great this is. The ground that this covers. God invites you and me here to pray about everything. Big things, little things, everything. All kinds of things. Everything that affects your life in any kind of way. One brother told about praying for a postage stamp. He had a letter, it was an important letter, he wanted it to go. He didn't have a stamp, and he didn't have any money. And he was walking down the street and out from a window way up there in a skyscraper building. He saw something come out that window and just start circling and circling down, and it lit right at his feet, and it was a postage stamp. Well, that is a pretty little thing, but it's pretty important.
Yeah.
And God answered his prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Now I understand from this text that God wants you and me to pray about everything that affects our lives. It also teaches me that God is concerned about everything, great and small, that affects my life. And that it is God's will for His children to be free from care, free from worry, free from anxiety, free from distress of mind and distraction of thought. And just pray about everything that would produce those kind of things in us. This is important to your Christian life. The devil wants to crowd it out if he can. And rob you of your time and of your devotion and after a while of your will to pray and to carry on your Christian duties and your service to God. praying should not be general. It should be specific. Pinpoint things. Get down to the specific things that I'm anxious about, I'm worried about. Name them out. Get down to the definite points in which I need help from God. Be specific in your praying. Here's where I need help. This is what I want right here. Here's where my weakness is. I have problem here. I have trouble at this point. This is where I need help. Name it out. It's when we acknowledge and confess our needs and look to God for our needs that He's going to bless us and help us. Many people fail to get what they need because they fail to acknowledge their need. Now, when I'm praying for you or for any other, it's perfectly all right for me to just say, God bless this person in every way they need, but that won't get it for me when I'm praying for me. That just won't get it. God help me in every way I need. I know certain things I need. Name them. Be specific about them. Pinpoint them. I need this. I need help at this point. I'm weak here. And I need you to deliver me from this kind of thing out of my life. Things that God's dealt with us about. Point it out to us. I need your help right here at this point. Too many are like the man Brother Stonesarver told about. He said he was called to pray for a woman that was dying, in a dying condition. Well, he knew something about that family. And he knew things hadn't been well between that woman and her husband. And he knew that that husband hadn't treated that woman too good. So, he said when they went to pray, he'd been called there to anoint this woman and pray for her, but he said he just felt led in this instance to ask the husband to pray. Said, you pray first. Well, there was his wife in a dying condition, needing healing, needing help badly. He led out into prayer, and Brother Stonesarver said, as near as he ever got to praying for his wife and her condition, he said, Lord, bless all the sick and afflicted in the community. As close as he ever got to praying for his wife. Maybe we pray that way about our spiritual needs. Just help me in the way I need. Bless everybody. I want you to bless everybody. Of course, that includes me, but that's... I'm not getting down that close yet. I'm just praying for God to bless everybody and hoping I'll get in on it. I can about promise you, you won't. I can just about promise you, you won't. You're not going to get help from God till you get specific about your own needs. And the things that God deals with you about, pinpoint it. Acknowledge it right here. I'm short here. I need help at this point. Now, the Word of God, first let me say, and I've said this before, maybe several times, but this'll do for you to carry along. I've been carrying it along for a few years, several years. I saw on a signboard going into Oklahoma City on one of my trips back that way, advertising a bank in Oklahoma City. And it said, big enough to serve you, little enough to know you. When I read it, it struck me. I said, that's my God. God is big enough to serve you in the greatest needs of your life.
Amen.
He's little enough to know you in the minutest details of your life. From small to great, all the way up the line. Now you carry that along with you. That's worth carrying. I've carried it for quite a while, and it's not a heavy burden to carry that.
Amen.
It's been a blessing to my life to remember that. There is no need too great but what God can take care of it. And no detail of your life so minute but what He wants to share it with you. Now let us think about the Word a few moments and talking about prayer. The Word is growing mesh, so to speak. It's food that your soul will grow on. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Amen.
Grow thereby. Folks that take sufficient time to read God's Word, study God's Word, and meditate on it and absorb it, that soul's going to grow. The soul that does not grow and the spiritual life that does not increase and prosper is lacking at this very point. Absorbing the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah the 15th chapter and the 16th verse, He says, Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And they were sweet to my taste. Oh, folks, let's develop a taste for God's word. The only way to develop a taste for God's word is to spend time in God's word. Absorb God's Word and let God's Word work in you. Let it affect your life. Let it direct your way. In the 119th Psalm in verse 9, he says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And then he answers it by taking heed thereto according to thy law. Folks, the Word of God is a real detergent. It'll purge your life.
Yes.
You take God's Word and you meditate upon it and you absorb it and let these things sink down into your ears and it'll purge your life.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God will perfect you in your Christian experience. Thy word was found, and I did eat them, and they were sweet to my taste. develop a appetite for God's Word and for fellowship with God and relationship with Him. The deepest man that I ever knew spiritually was a man that maintained regular times of devotion and worship and communication with God regardless of what is going on. If the house was full of company, when his time come for his prayer, he'd tell the folks, "Please excuse me for a little while. I have an appointment with a very dear friend." And he'd go out to his place of prayer where he met God. He lived that way. And it showed up in him. I never knew a man deeper spiritually than that man. But that was a regular habit with him. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 103, he speaks here about how sweet the word is. I will turn and read this verse. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." I don't know, I don't suppose in the Bible times they had all the sweeteners that we have today. I don't know as I've ever read about sugar in the Bible. Maybe they didn't have sugar. They had salt, I guess. The Bible mentions salt. But honey must have been the sweetest thing they knew. They probably didn't have all the sweeteners that we have today. But he said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now I would say, in a world like we're living that demands about so much hustle and bustle, that if a person can read just a few verses, maybe two or three, of a morning that you can really get a hold of and absorb and carry them with you through the day and meditate upon them through the day, it's likely to bless your soul more and build you up more and help you more than reading a chapter or two and not remembering what you read. We need to be able to absorb and digest the things that we read. And for especially busy people, I have sometimes recommended devotional reading books like Springs in the Valley and Streams in the Desert and so on, that have just a brief, maybe one page for each day. But there are always good thoughts in them. And something that will bless your life. Now, the devil is particularly concerned about crowding all of this out of our lives, getting us so busy doing good things that it'll just crowd all this out of our lives. I have thought about the pipeline across the country, and it carries oil from a oil-producing territory hundreds of miles across the country to where they don't have oil-producing facilities. And every so many miles along the course of that pipeline is a pump station. There's a house there with a pump in it. And this pump will pick the oil up from a certain distance down the line here, pump it on through that station and push it on up to a certain distance up here to where the pump at the next station will pick it up and carry it on. That's the way they get it across the country. Well, I thought like this. All of the oil in that line is passing through those pumps at all those pump stations, but it doesn't oil the pump. They have to have a man at every pump station to see that that pump keeps oiled. The oil passing through it doesn't oil the pump. All of the blood in your body at some time passes through your heart, but it doesn't supply blood for your heart. There are particular arteries that supply blood for your heart. You've heard of coronary thrombosis, haven't you? That's a heart attack that knocks you out like that. That's when one of those arteries that supply blood for the heart becomes clogged. And the blood isn't getting through to the heart. All the blood in the body is passing through the heart, but it doesn't supply blood for the heart. The grace of God may pass through you and me and reach out and maybe be a blessing to many folks, but that doesn't supply us. We have to take time out from the busy activities of life, even going and praying and working and counseling and dealing with people and their problems and their sicknesses and one thing and another. Well, we think that's just a really praiseworthy kind of work and worthwhile, but we have to take time out from it to replenish our own supply.
Amen.
And let us never allow Satan to trick us into getting so involved, even in going and visiting people and praying with people and counseling people and admonishing people and one thing and another, and we fail to have time to meditate, to communicate with God, to pray, to study His Word. Time for all of our Christian duties and not let them be crowded out. Now, I've had some experience along this line. I know what this is. I know how it'll work. When we were living in Southern California, it was go, 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 go. And Opal and I were being called here and called there, across Los Angeles, over to Pomona and Bakersfield, and around and around. And we were just going, going, going. And numbers of times we woke up to the fact we were running dry ourselves. Well, you'd wonder how that could be. People just praying all the time and talking with people about the things of God all the time. How could they run dry? But that's just what they do. I've had some experience like that, and I had to just take a hold of things and take a hold of myself, and I've got to get out here and replenish my own supply now. The devil just robbing me by me going day and night to try to help other folks. And rob me of my own supply. The first responsibility that you have and I have Now I preach this, I teach people that the first duty of any minister is to keep himself saved. That's the first responsibility he has. He can't help his congregation, he can't help anybody else unless he keeps himself saved. That's his first duty. That's your first duty. You want to bless souls, you want to help people, but your first duty and responsibility is to keep yourself saved and see to it that you are continually refreshed with a good supply of divine grace and the oil of the Spirit in your own heart, in your own life. The devil takes advantage of people in these ways, and he endeavors to rob them of their effectiveness in the work of God by getting them so involved in the work of God that they can't keep themselves refreshed and replenished in the grace of God. And I'm not ignorant of that, and I don't want you to be ignorant of that. Amen.